The Time Is Now is the name of our sermon this morning, and I believe that this is a sermon in due season, and it is a sermon that I believe that the Lord is speaking not just to Restored Community Church, but to many places across the face of the earth. And so when I talk about the time is now, here's what I mean. So reason number one about the time is now, here's the deal. What is the central thing that everything and all of humanity and the universe orbits around, always has and always will? Karma. No, that's not it, right? It's Jesus. Like literally, we might not think that way when we didn't follow the Lord. I know we definitely didn't think that way. But here's the deal. In history, in the past, in the present, in the future, the reality is Jesus is the center point of everything. And what do I mean by that? So if you look back in the beginning of time, you go back to Genesis, and that wasn't just the beginning of time, that was the beginning of our time. God has always existed. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the language is there. It's plural, created man in our image. So Jesus is there, the Father is there, the Holy Spirit is there. But listen, everything it says in John 1, everything was created through him and for him. Everything. Jesus was is the author, the perfecter of our faith. He is everything. So in the beginning, who's there working and knitting time into existence? Well, it's Jesus. And then what happens? Mankind, we did awesome. We made it from like Genesis chapter 1, and we made it all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 2. Without screwing the whole thing up, right? Amen? Like, that's literally what happened. You know, in the beginning of Genesis 3:15, you see this. God's walking through the garden. Adam and Eve have sinned. We've screwed it up. We've botched it all up already. Our time with Jesus, our time with the Lord, their time had changed. Wickedness fell. And then right then and there, God, if you remember in Genesis 3:15, this is the first telling of the gospel, this proto-evangelium, the Lord makes a way. They're separated from him for a moment, but he weaves this promise. He says, the offspring of Eve, her heel is going to crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. The serpent is the enemy, the devil. Eve's offspring, that is foreshadowing for who? Jesus. That's what literally happens on the cross, is the foot of heaven crushes the head of hell. That's what happens. And so Jesus is, and so all of the Old Testament is literally the one focus of the Old Testament is Jesus. Everything from that promise to the fulfillment of it with this baby born in the manger in Matthew, these years, literally all of Israel's up and downs, up and downs, up and downs, they're all longing for this promised Savior to come, who they didn't know it, but it was Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so when he's born, all of history to that point was about Jesus. And then from there on, Jesus is actually walking the earth. He's doing miracles. He's training, equipping them. He's taking the sins of man on him. And then boom, then from there on, he's the God of heaven. Now the scriptures say the Lord uses the earth as a footstool. Come on, y'all. You know what we are at best? We are a raggedy Big Lots. We're not even the Sealys or whatever. We are like a footstool for the God of heaven. And the Lord says he's over all things. He's sovereign. So even now, in the midst of calamity, in the brokenness of life, there isn't a single thing going on that isn't where God is not the center point and the centrifuge of all things. What if man doesn't see it that way? It doesn't matter. He is still the center. Amen? Now, looking to the future, and here's the big paradigm. The future, all of the future hinges on him. All of the future hinges on Jesus. All of the past hinges on Jesus. All of the present hinges on Jesus. All of the future hinges on? Yay, your Sunday school upbringing's coming out now. Listen to this, John chapter 14. I'm just gonna walk you in. Some of these will be up on the screen. Let your hearts not be troubled. This is Jesus. Listen, this is Jesus talking to his disciples for one of the last times before he goes to the cross. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, or be also. So he's telling them I'm leaving, but they love him. They know he's Messiah. They're laying down their lives. And Jesus says, I have to go, but he makes this promise. He's like, listen, listen, I have to go. But I am with you always. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I wouldn't, and imagine when the God of heaven says, I wouldn't say it unless it was true. The God of heaven says, I wouldn't say it. I'm going, and guess what? I'm gonna come back for you and you're gonna be with me where I am forever. And so from that moment, these apostles, and they hear this, the disciples hear this promise that Jesus is coming back for me. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 22 through 25. This is subtitled A Future Glory. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about things to come. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now we hope that is seen is not hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." Listen, the Paul's saying, literally, creation is groaning for this future glory. There's scripture talking about the rocks are longing to cry out if we won't. All of time is waiting for this precious gift of heaven to return to redeem us to where our adoption is final and complete. Like, creation is groaning. The question is, looking at that, why hasn't it happened yet? Why is God allowing us to be on the face of the earth when, you know, we're legislating deaths of babies and countries are on fire and all these crazy things are happening all over the place? The people, you know, the poor are getting poorer and brokenness is happening and injustice, all of these things. Why does he let that happen? And there's a reason that the time and point of him returning hasn't come. Listen to what the scriptures say, these two verses especially. Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." When will the end come? When this gospel has been preached to where? Everywhere, all nations. Amen. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise," as some count slowness. Like, "Jesus, did you go get a snack or something? Is that why you're taking so long to come back? We could really use you to come back now." Do you think they snack in heaven? It's probably some carcass meat, right? Okay. Anyway, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count, but listen, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Here's the deal. Literally, all of time hinges on this one fact, that Jesus is waiting so that all may hear. Every tongue, tribe, and nation will be able to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond. And why does he do that? Because of his love and grace. Imagine if Jesus would have, when did you get saved? Let's say it was 10 years ago. Imagine 10 years ago and one day Jesus came back. It's his grace while he's waiting. And so, by the way, that truth should change everything about our lives. That if literally the reason why we are still here breathing this air, seeing this commotion, is that every tongue, tribe, and nation would know Jesus and hear the gospel, that should change everything about my existence as a follower of Christ. Amen? And so when he returns, here's the deal of why this is such a big deal and why he's being patient. So number one, when he returns, two things are going to happen. Number one, holla holla, it is going to be the most glorious day and sweetest day ever known to man. So when Jesus comes back, it'll be the day, you know, the day my kids were born, holla, the day where I finally duped that poor woman into saying yes to me, holla, that was a good day, right? I don't even want to tell about how I got to that point, but I was desperate and she was pretty hot, so I was like, okay. Anyway, sorry, honey. Here's the deal, but no day will even come close to comparison to that day. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Like, listen, this doesn't go on forever. This doesn't go on forever. And I used to say things like, when I was a new believer, like, man, I can't wait to be with Jesus, but man, I want to live my life and do some stuff and, you know, I want my kids. And then as I got older, AKA life kicked the snot out of me, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you start to change and go, I just like to go be with Jesus. This is sweating a little. It's hard adulting, you know, it's hard breathing these days, amen? And so here's the deal, I'm gonna be with him, and when I see him, all of this garbage and heaviness in my life is done. In a moment, it's done. All of your fear, all of your worry, all of your sin, all of the wretchedness that's inside of you that you try to conceal from everybody else, your wicked, the addictions, the things that you have brought on yourself and done to you, gone in a second. Pretty good day, amen? But there's two parts to this day. That day will be the greatest day ever known to existence. It will also be the most horrific and horrifying day in all of existence. Listen to what the scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written for you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Here's the flip side. In God's grace and mercy, he has given everybody an opportunity to be there with him on that day and forever. But he is also clear and as serious as a heart attack that if people who do not surrender their lives, not just some preacher guilting people into church attendance, I'm talking about real surrender to Jesus and giving them their lives, real salvation. Without that salvation, the day that comes, if you read through Revelation in different places about that day, it is horrifying. There are angels of death that go out and clear out like 2/3 of the earth and the nations, and there's blood that rises as high as horse bits in the horse's mouths for hundreds of miles, blood that high from that day of judgment. And here's the deal. Regardless of what side you're paying attention to, we are literally called to live our lives like that day's coming. Like if you go, what is the purpose of my life? What should I do today? Let me tell you a little secret. The first point of contention in there is it's not about what I need to do, but it's what about what I should do because that day's coming. How do I live my life in lieu that Jesus is coming for me tomorrow and there are people there that I love and know or don't know that will not be there? That is the heart and the anthem of a follower of Jesus. And listen to this, Matthew 24, 36 through 50. It'll be up there also. Listen, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. So before you think that we're going spookity daddy wacky on prophesying the end of time, I am not saying that. Let me read the scripture again, and I believe in the Bible wholeheartedly. So no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Do I know when the end of time is coming? Would it be dumb for me to say I know when the end of time is coming? It would be dumb. Everybody say dumb. That's not very encouraging. Nor the Son, but the Father only. So verse 37 says, for as were the days of Noah, listen, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came up and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field. One will be taken, one's going to be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at a proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing so when he comes. Listen, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So he's saying, wise is the servant who listens to what his master says, feeds his servants, does what he's supposed to do while the master is gone. And then listen to this. Truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, he ain't coming right now, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. So what he's saying, the end of time, the day when Jesus comes back, listen, is just like the days of Noah. So God spoke to Noah and he said, listen, I'm going to wipe out everything on the face of the earth. I want you, some of your family, and some animals. We're not going to get into the dancing of two by twos and the sevens and all that stuff, whatever it was. All the animals of the earth are going to go in this boat with him. I want you to build a boat. You have to realize it never rained before up to that time. Water came up from the ground. Water had never fallen from the sky. And so God tells Noah this, and you can imagine maybe going to your neighbor and saying, hey, guess what? God told me I need to build a boat and his wrath is coming. And what do you think their reaction was? So by the way, this lasted for years. This lasted for a long time. It didn't just get built in a week. So imagine you see your jankety buddy, and some of you got jankety neighbors out there doing crazy stuff in their yard. But this would tell me some of you got some really, you might be the jankety neighbor if you don't know what I'm talking about. Working at a car at 3 o'clock in the morning, spray painting your face, whatever you're doing. But listen, it went on for a long time. And you can imagine what those people thought of Noah as he built that boat. What on earth is that idiot doing? And then listen, it says the day the Son of Man comes, it's going to be just like that. That day when the rain started to fall from the sky, people were getting married. People were doing whatever, banking in their 401k, going to their kids' games, going on a date night, whatever was going on. They were doing life normally. And then all of a sudden, can you imagine drips of water start to fall on your head and you'd never felt that before. And then the wrath of God comes and they're all dead. Listen, the Bible just told us the day Jesus comes back will be just like that day. And then I have to ask myself, and be honest with myself, man, am I living like that day? Like, how many of you, back to the scriptures again, know that tomorrow is guaranteed? How many of you know for a fact that tomorrow might be the day when the Lord cracks open the sky and he rolls in and redeems, rescues, and judges and makes all things right? How many in here can say they know that's true? Family, this is what the Bible tells us. You don't know. And over and over and over again in the scriptures, it says, stay awake, wake up, be ready, stay awake, get up. Don't be like a sluggard. Do what your master said. Invest, do what you're, all these things. Be ready, and you can imagine, right? Like Paul believed that day was coming, like in their lifetime. You could see the words of the apostles, like they were praying and hoping Jesus was coming back in a few months. They kept talking about the kingdom of God, and then guess what? As time went on, what did people probably start to do? Think about the church in our Western Hemisphere right now. Are we living like we truly believe what the scripture says, and like Jesus is coming back tomorrow? No, we're not. And neither am I half the time, if I was going to be honest with you. Amen? We are supposed to, listen to me, we are literally supposed to live our lives like there's no tomorrow. Quote, that coming day when the King of Heaven returns should dictate every day we have between now and then. What do I do with my kids today as I rose up in the morning? What do I do with my lifestyle as I rose this morning? What should I do at work when I rose this morning? You know what? It better be baptized in the hope and peace of Jesus and the truth that this might be your last opportunity to do what he put you here to do. And if we were going to be serious, I would say that all of us in this room would have to confess to Jesus, I don't think I'm living like tomorrow is that day. Which why I believe this is a word in due season. Amen? So this is serious. So that's part one of why the time is now. But I also feel like there's part two. Everybody say part two. So let me tell you, when it comes to the talking about time in the Greek, which is what, you know, our scriptures were written in, this Koine Greek, there are two words for time. Number one is chronos. Everybody say chronos. Chronos time means your regular time, chronological, sequential time. Everybody tracking with me? So when you look at days, minutes, weeks, months, years, those are what? Chronos, chronological. It's the root word for those kind of things, right? And so all of that in this, but there's also another word in the Greek that literally means an appointed time, an opportune moment, or in due season. So they had two references for time. One, normal time, and number two, like all I can do is call it as like the perfect storm of time. It seems to be in like, I walked into this place and that beautiful hot mama was there at that time. I like to call that a kairos moment. That word is kairos. Everybody say kairos. Appointed time, an opportune moment, or in due season. biblically, the authors of the Bible use that for this, to talk about pointing to some of this very occurrence of that day. Everybody following with what I'm saying about that day? Biblically, there's always been this call, number one, to live like there's no tomorrow, but I also believe that there are seasons in life when God is moving where we better make sure to see the wind blowing through the trees and live according to what God is doing. What I'm saying is I think God is doing something specific in this time right now, and God's church and God's people better wake up because this is the time. Amen? This is our moment. So let me show you things, what's happening. God is stirring in the earth in ways that I don't think our generation has ever seen or generations past. You know, every 100 years or so in the past, there's been like a, or even longer, great revival. And so the Welsh revival, you can go home and study it. The Azusa Street revival, the birth of the Pentecostal movement in LA back in the day. All these, there were times where God like fell on the face of the earth and man could do nothing but, whoa, and run after God. Thousands of people were being saved, right? People were repenting. You know, people that were living, thugging it up and stuff, they repented, gave their lives to Jesus. It was pretty powerful. And I want to say this. We may not see it because we listen to the news and we live in a very hardened place, but I'm telling you, there is a season right now, and I'm going to show you why God seems to be moving on the face of the earth in ways that are unique in our generation. Amen? The nations, 20 years ago, there were these things, they're called UPGs. Everybody say UPG. You know, okay, I won't do that. Unreached people groups. Unreached people groups are groups of people who have not yet been thoroughly engaged with the gospel. There's not really any believers there. They're just kind of there. We've identified them. They don't know Jesus as a whole. They're a majority of either, you know, they're with Islam or they're with whatever it is. That's their thing. They are literally unreached. And then there's another group called unengaged, unreached people groups. So they are the UUPGs. Everybody say UUPGs. This is confusing the snot out of me. So let me share you about this. They have been studying over the last 100 years. There has been more movement to collect data to find the unreached people groups in the earth over the last 100 years than ever. And something has happened over the last 20 years where things have shifted. So like 20 years ago, there were thousands of unengaged, unreached people groups on the face of the earth. You hear what I'm saying? There were a bunch of them. As of a couple years ago, people started divvying them up, going after it. Missionaries are going, they've been going. And then a couple years ago, there were 343 unreached, unengaged people groups on the face of the earth. It went from thousands to hundreds. And let me tell you, 2 years ago, a bunch of leaders from missions movements around the world, from Antioch folk that we follow, to the Baptists were there, the Pentecostals were there. Lo and behold, the Baptists and the Pentecostals can do something together. And the rest of us in the middle are saying, where y'all been? Anyway, sorry, so that's something else. They all got together and they literally did this. Hey, if there are 343 unengaged, unreached people groups on the earth, why don't we actually make a plan, quit being divided, and divide this up together and tackle it, set a date, and go reach the unengaged people groups of the earth? Guess what? Now there's zero. By the year 2020, every unengaged, unreached people group on the face of the earth will have access to a Bible, a believer, and the body of Christ. Did you hear what I said? Every unengaged, unreached people group, it doesn't mean that there are people that still have not heard. There are 2.8 billion people that haven't heard, but every single tongue, tribe, and nation that have never been moved towards will be engaged in the next couple years. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but if we go back to that verse in Matthew 24, 14, where it says, the gospel will be proclaimed everywhere, and then guess what happens? For the first time in the existence of man, all of these people who have not heard have somebody going. Now, I don't know if that excites the snot out of you or not, but it makes me want to jump over my plus size draws. Amen? I don't always use the best analogies, I know. And I don't care if you judge me. Here's another thing. Let me tell you, just some of these things, I just can't even contain myself. Do you know what the fastest growing Christian population is percentage-wise per capita on the face of the earth? Iran. Iran! the fastest growing per capita amount of Christianity and the church flourishing under such deep persecution is one of the supposedly most closed off nations in the face of the earth. Tell me God is not moving. Do you think that dictators and evil regimes are enough to keep out the people of God? Once they push down more, the people of God always rise up more, which probably is part of our problem. We don't have anybody pushing on us hard enough. Listen to this one. Do you know what the largest sending nation is in the face of the earth per capita? America sent out last year, the last time this was done, 151,000 people to missions. That was the most over any nation on the face of the earth. I'm not talking about by number. I'm talking about percentage per capita per million. Per million, we sent out 65 people per million in the United States. Another country who was number one sent out 3,462 people per million. Do you know what the name of that country was? Palestine. Palestine. Come on! Like, we are living in one of the greatest times on the face of the earth. This is all from Christianity Today. You can go read it. They've done all this research with the Joshua Project. I mean, God is moving on the face of the earth in ways like he never had before. You know who's going more than me? Palestinians who love Jesus. You know where the church is growing? It's like 19.6% increase year after year in Iran of the church just blowing up, and they can't stop it. China starting to wrench down again on the church because they're flourishing too much. You know what happens? The Chinese hate it because every time they wrench on the church explodes. The minute they give them reprieve, it slows up. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, the time is now. Like, this seems to be a Kairos moment in time. We were in Southeast Asia last summer. Listen, and one night we're in worship with this missionary family, love this man and his wife. He was weeping as he heard our reports on how God was moving that day. And I said, why are you crying? You're just happy? He says, kinda. He's a very honest man like myself. I appreciate him. He said, I gotta tell you the truth. I've been here for 12 years, day in and day out, sharing the gospel, trying to disciple somebody. We've seen nothing. He said, you guys show up one summer and run in here, and it's like the heaven opens, and thousands of people are coming to the Lord in this most Muslim nation on the face of the earth. It's like God interceded. There's literally dreams and visions of angels holding back darkness over some of these islands while God's people rush in and change the entire atmosphere in a place that's been so closed off. We were in some of the biggest anti-Christian Hindu places on the face of the earth, and they welcomed us into their homes. Muslims being baptized out in the sea. I don't know what excites you. And I know the Chiefs are exciting. But if football is more exciting to you than God moving on the face of the earth, you're missing it. Some of you are horrible, like Cowboys fans, so life is really tough. I know there's a few of you in the room, so here's some. And so... but did you see, here's the deal. Here's our boom for today, and I brought it late. And so here's the deal. I don't want to miss the window. I don't know why you're living, but I'm telling you, the reason God has you here is for his name to be glorified. And if you follow him, he longs to bring you home, but he ain't bringing anybody home that way unless you die, then you go home. But he's not bringing anybody home until his word is proclaimed to the nations of the earth, and everybody has heard. It changes my entire life. My life changes when I realize that the time is now. And so here's the boom for this week. There is a biblical mandate that we must live like the time is now. And there is also this sweet move of God at this specific moment in history that very well could be the crescendo of all things, telling us that now is the time we must respond. I don't want to miss it. I'm not saying the end of time happens in 2020, but everyone I know, every mission leader across the face of earth that I look up to, me, we've been praying and trying to ask the Lord. All we're getting is up to like 2020, and nobody seems to be hearing from the Lord after that place. I don't know why that is. I don't know if Jesus is coming, but I do know this. The beginning of the end has started. Every unreached people group on the face of the earth will have heard or access to the gospel. I'm not saying, and there'll be years left probably sharing the gospel with everybody. I'm not saying that, but this could be the beginning of the end, and I don't want to miss it, living in my selfish, all about me state of Christianity and ministry. Like, I want to be a part of what he's doing. I want to be a part of Wichita being changed because God is moving and somebody says, here we are, God, we want it, the time is now. We're tired of living this life. We're tired of doing church in a bubble. We want more. That's what he's looking for, y'all. It's what he's always been looking for. And so I don't know if you agree with this or not, but I challenge you to pray and seek the Lord. He is moving in ways that we have not seen him move in our lifetime. And I want to be a part of it. And this church is going to be a part of it. Amen? So the transition is, I don't like to just throw a bunch of snarky things out there, rally the troops, and let's not have a game plan. Like, this is why we do church together and why you should be in house church, and because that's how we enable people and build up people to go. But listen, here's the question. How should we respond if we knew that the beginning of the end was here? Okay, so I've told you what the Bible says. Even if there was nothing going on in the nations, the scripture still says, hey, you don't know if tomorrow's coming is going to come like a thief in the night. Be ready, right? But part two, God is obviously moving in crazy ways on the face of the earth. Then if we believe that, if half of us in this room believe that, how do we respond? And I challenge you, as I've challenged myself, you need to lay that question over everything in your life. Every day, every dollar, every relationship, every addiction, every affliction, every fear, we have to lay it over this. So I started praying. I'm like, Lord, give me some tangibles. And in my true fashion, I came up with too many of them. So I'm going to condense some of these. I know y'all want to stay here till 2, right? The rest of you are like, shut up, dude. All right. And if you're new here, we won't go that far. But I know there's always the potential when you walk in here. Can you imagine that for a minute, though? Like, what if this was our last service together? What if the next time we come together is in glory? Come on. Are you a believer because someone told you to? Or are you a believer because you need Jesus and long to be in his presence? This could be our last day together. And what does it change if I know that in the morning tomorrow, the trumpets of heaven are going to rip open the sky and the God of the ages is going to step down and bring us out? What would it change between? You know what happens? The things I'm worrying about for Tuesday, guess what? They just got dislodged. Right? You know what I'm talking about? My financial issues, my fear of people and talking to people, guess what? All of them just got eradicated under the light of the promises of God. And guess what? That's what he calls us to do every day. This is how people, them crazy Christians, give up their lives, give up their stuff, give up their freedom, give up whatever they can for the gospel because they're living like that day actually exists. So here's just a few of these. Number one, the time is now, and this seems so simple, but you give your life to Jesus. And so when I say that, number one, there is, if we're going to live by percentages, I'd like to think that my preaching is so good and the Holy Spirit's just flowing with me when I'm here that all of you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus, and there isn't anybody in here that's never bowed their knee, and I'm going to get extra credit and a gold star on my board in heaven when I get up there, right? But here's the truth statistically. Some of you in here absolutely have never surrendered your life to Christ. Now, I can't control what goes on, and I can't control our outreach and stuff, but there is absolutely, percentage-wise, just common sense. Some of you in here, I'm not talking about, we'll talk about people in a minute who said they have and haven't. I'm talking about people who have never surrendered their lives, hit their knees, and said, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord of my life. Forgive me, I'm yours. So John 3:16 has this sweet promise, right? For God so loved the world, right? What? That he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And we're in on that. And by the way, that is the doorway here. The wrath of God gives us a healthy fear, but we don't surrender our lives just because some hell turn or burn preaching came one Sunday and we're afraid. And that gives people a chance to live a life called get out of hell free jail card. That's not what we're talking about. That's a big part of it. The reason why we surrender to Jesus is first and foremost is the reason why he gave us freedom from that day of destruction is because he loves us. Because there's nothing you could have done to expand past God's grace in your sin. And his thing is, imagine, there are going to be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and billions of people that are going to go be eternally separated from them, and not one of them had to. Like, that's the point of grace. He's saying, grace isn't he takes eternity away from him. There has to be that for his justice to be filled out. He can't go against justice because he is justice. The injustice of time is this: he's given us a way out, and you won't bow your knee. And I just believe that some of you have been coming in here for a long time. Some of you for the first time today. And you know, as I'm speaking to your heart, God has been knocking on the door, and you have kept that thing closed. If you read on past John 3:16, something else comes in verse 3:18. It says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's another group of people, which has been a big part of this church, part of the restoration of this church. I call them the church attending unsaved. Some of y'all grew up in the church. And some of you think that you're saved because your mom and dad were, or you went to church. The problem with that is the scriptures. In Matthew 7, Jesus says these words that are so heavy. He says, not all that you of you who cry out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven, but only those who obey. Matthew 7, verse 21. I would be a fool to think that all of us in here, none of us in here aren't playing a game. But it is on my heart this morning and your heart, if you have never surrendered your life and you're embarrassed, like, well, if I come out now that I haven't been a believer all these time, people will think I'm a sham. Guess what? Silly, in the face of family. Number two, horribly wrong call of judgment eternally. Like, y'all, it's one thing, it's okay to stop and say, I've been faking it. There's restoration from that. It's not okay to hold on to that dog till it's too late. Here's the deal. Right now, when you sin and we walk in this life, if we come to a heart of repentance and we turn around and say, Jesus, I want you, he's there every time. It doesn't matter what you are, what kind of addict you are, if you just got out of prison, it doesn't matter what you are. Like, his grace is open for anybody who would repent. Black people, white people, green people, fat people, skinny people, it doesn't matter. He's open. He's open for all of us. But there will come a day when you try to turn around because the rain is falling and he will not be there anymore. He'll be on the throne of judgment. Y'all, I'm not trying to scare you into salvation. I'm saying the time is now. We don't know if tomorrow comes. I'd be glad to lay down and shut this whole service down right now if anybody wants to get down. You are vitally important to the kingdom of heaven, and the Lord is beckoning you towards him. Amen? If you have never given your life to Jesus, or if you've been faking it like you have and you know it in your heart, now's the time. We'll get to that in a minute. Here's the next thing of just if we're going to really flesh this out. Now is the time to be all in for Jesus. So if you're a follower and believer of Jesus, amen. I hope there's some of you in here. Amen. Somebody say amen. Like when Jesus said, like literally, when he talked to the rich young ruler, what did he say? Give up your stuff. Come follow me. When he talked to, the sons of thunder and these fishermen, these guys who became the apostles, what did he say? Leave your mother and your father. Come on, come with me. Leave the business. I'll show you how to be fishers of men. There is a process of following Jesus where we leave where we were. And we take up and we go and we follow him. There has to be this process where we say, okay, I'm no longer holding on to just these things of the world. I am surrendering them to him and I am following Jesus to wherever he wants, to whatever he wants me to do. Luke 9, 23 through 24. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So number one, we need to get on the full in surrender, y'all, because guess what? People who are full in surrendered get full on used by the kingdom of God. Not the most gifted, not the greatest speakers, but people are just saying, look at the Bible. Look, when we looked at Abraham a couple weeks ago, he was not the best candidate for any of this. God is looking for people of surrender. You want to go to the nations? You want to change the legacy of your kids? You want to change your school? You want to change Wichita? Guess what? Surrender. Yes, Lord, whatever it is, here's the check of my life. You can have it. By the way, you know what the Bible calls that kind of living? Christian. Not, there's no all-in Christians and then the rest of us. The scripture only talks about them the way, look it up, as these radical, crazy jackleg suckers who would do anything for the Lord and lay down their lives. Amen. And you can quote me on that one. Things like intimacy with Jesus. Now is the time. Like some of you, you know, I can't wait to be with Jesus because I'm going to get close to him. Guess what? That is true, but there's also opportunity to be intimate with the Lord now. The psalmist says this in Psalm 73, 28. But for me, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of your works. You want to get filled up to be able to change the nations? Guess what? You got to get filled up. And that doesn't come from a rigorous understanding of things of doctrine. They come with the doctrine pointing you to the God of heaven that you get close to every day. Hear his voice, follow him, feel his presence. Amen. Anyway, here's another thing with getting real with him. We got to get real with sin. No, literally it's this. Jesus, if I know you're coming tomorrow, whatever is blocking, like, right, we have eternal, we'll be with him eternally, so he's washed away sin. But common, everyday sin that we do has the blood of Jesus wash over it. But if there's no repentance, there's a chasm. You hear me? Where there is no repentance, there is a gap between you and the Lord. So no matter what you have going on, if you want to live, I want to live like I know tomorrow is the end of all days. Why on earth would I not want to get everything and anything out of the way today? Do you really believe that one relationship, one drink, one food, one harboring resentment, one unforgiveness is really worth the closeness of God versus what you have? We've got to lay it down. Listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, if's like one of the worst words in the Bible, right? I wish he would alleviate all if and just say, that's it, right? Because if gives us an option. And when we have an option, our human nature is to what? Yes. Listen to what this says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you in here have done horrible, horrible things. And some of you in here have done kind of horrible things. Guess what? The punishment for every single one of those things is death. And the Lord of heaven says, in my grace, I will forgive all of it, but you must do what first? Repent. People who understand that Jesus is coming tomorrow have a real understanding of what it is to be people of repentance today. It's getting in the way. It's literally blocking you. You're like, well, I don't know if I can handle this. And I love that guy. And I love, and that gives me peace, momentary peace. And that high gives me peace. And me looking at this thing gives me peace for a moment. In the end, Jesus is saying, hey, baby, not only am I coming for you and you're going to be close to me, but right now, get rid of that garbage because it's creating chasm. Amen? And by the way, is he able to help you? By the way, sexual sin is a big thing in the church. And I just 2 cents, and I heard Pastor Jimmy from Waco talking about this, but in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the 7 churches and he's giving them warnings and rebuke and encouragement in different ways. And he talks to the church in Thyatira and he says this, there's this woman there, this Jezebel, and she's a prophetess and she is misleading a bunch of people in the church after her to dive into sexual sin. And the Lord, while he's talking, he's saying this. He's not talking about her is the problem. He's talking about that they have become okay with it. They are allowing this woman, Jezebel, to mislead people. And listen, he basically says this, for those of you who are not doing that, I'm going to keep your witness in the nations, making the point that those who do not walk away from the sexual sin and allow it in our church and allow it to be on the forefront and we not take men's battle with pornography or infidelity or sexuality, whatever it is, we don't take that seriously, that we could lose our witness in the nations. Like men of God. When is the day when we stop having a struggle with porn and lust and we actually walk in victory for the freedom of the kingdom? Women of God, I'm not playing like we live in a day and age where it's not both ways. But But the men of God are supposed to be leading in this church. And if you are half into porn and half on the communion plate, something's wrong. And Jesus wants to set you free. Amen? He did not just go there. Amen? Just wrapping up these last couple things. Listen, and are getting close to him. Like I put this here exclusively, like walking out of addictions. I love this talk. I get this question, and I'm not trying to belittle anybody. Pastor, they're legalizing weed in a lot of the country. If they legalize weed here, isn't it all right in moderation? Let me tell you, from a person who used to dabble in such things in my life, listen to what the scripture says. I just want to say this, and I don't even know why I'm bringing it up, but I think like it's for somebody in here. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. What's at hand? The end of all things, right? And he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. The end is at hand. Be self-controlled and sober-minded, right? For the sake of your prayers. Like, I got to be honest, when I'm drinking, or if I'm high or whatever was going on in my day, guess what I'm not doing? Making good decisions. And not only am I not making good decisions, but the enemy, who is a punk, knows me. And so I have a hard enough time sober staying up and saying yes to Jesus. Anybody else in this house? Come on. I have a hard enough time being sober and doing that. It's the fight of my life. For 1 minute, you think that high or that drunk, whatever it is, imagine, look, well, y'all, nice, loving church people go into a party, right, and they get drunk, and they, I don't know how I did that. I just fell over the floor and had 27 kids and got a disease. Jen hasn't shaken her head at me yet. That's why, okay, all right. I only crossed the line once this sermon. All right. But here's what I'm saying. I don't care what's legal, y'all. I want to be tender. By the way, I am not advocating against the use of CBD oil for healing and medicinal purposes. Let me just say that before I get the emails. I get it. But here's the bigger thing. Anytime you are not clear, the devil has open gates to your heart and your life. Like, I'm not going to give you a sermon on why to be sober because it's just what you're supposed to do. It's because you get eaten alive. You bring destruction on yourself when you're not clear. Let alone when we're clear, amen? No wonder we need each other so much. So I'm going to leave that little tidbit with you there. Just take that. Take it home with you. Anything and everything in your marriage, in your family, now is the time. And then, you know, this last part, like, it's really, it's time for us as the church, amen? Like, what does it mean if that's you at home, but we together as a community, what does it mean for us if Jesus is coming back tomorrow? And here are a few things on my heart. Number one, we have got to weigh up our game in prayer. I believe our heart for ministry and missions is outflanking our time in prayer. And what happens when your vision and heart for even your home, if you are living life expecting big things for your kids, expecting big things if you're a college student or a kid, and you are not, your prayer doesn't outflank and go beyond what you're doing, guess what's going to happen? We have not because we ask not. The Lord says, if you ask anything in my name, you're going to get it. If you don't ask, if it's not our heart for the Lord to go ahead of us, especially as a church, we can say movement all day long. We can say nations all day long, Southeast Asia, the homeless, food for the poor. In the end, if our prayers don't flank that, all that stuff are just lofty. We have got to become a people of prayer. I know we are people that pray, but we need to become a people of prayer. And we are working on all kinds of creative ways to figure that out as a church. But it's honestly going to start with you in your prayer closet saying, Jesus, come on our family. Come, Jesus, on the church. Come to the nations. We've got to pray. Amen? A quote, we cannot allow our mission to outflank our prayer. Our prayer to Jesus needs to exceed what we are trying to do for Jesus. Amen? Boy, that snarky old W.R. Dan's. I wrote many things we're not going to have time to today, but our prayer needs to increase. House churches, now is the time to go for it, y'all. House church leaders, quit sitting back feeling insecure about your leadership. Go for it. We need to plant. This year, we want to plant new house churches. Some of you, we thought it might be 5 years away. Guess what? Let's go. Let's go. Some of you are ready to go, not living in outbound sin. Some, there's still some measure there. It's time to go. The house church is the way in the front of this church to go into the nation to see people change. Let's go. It's time. The time is now. Quit playing around. Amen? Yeah. Giving. Let me say this. I'll leave this here because everybody goes, oh, there it is. This was a we need money sermon. I get it. He's bringing the end of time. I don't care what you think about that, but do you really think that if our giving heart doesn't outflank our ideas for ministry that it's ever going to happen? Like, how are we going to go to the nations? Hitch a ride? Like, right? When the church, like, seriously, when I have to remind people, like, oh, man, I forgot to give. That was, like, 2 months ago. I'm just calling you out as believers. We are easily called to give and give sacrificially. I can prove that biblically all day long, but I cannot be the one there to assist with you on payday where you go, oh, yeah, I got to give to the church. If you realize that tomorrow might be the day, then we give sacrificially for the kingdom of God. I shouldn't have to beg anybody for this. Amen? We're not trying to build big buildings and rad programs. We're trying to see men and women discipled, sent out, trained in the kingdom of God, come to the face of the earth all over the place. That takes resources, but it's not about resources. It's about the faith and the consistency of the people feeding that in every area of their lives. I shouldn't have to beg people for that. And by the way, 2019, again, we have slumped again, probably have more people than we have ever. It's not okay. For those of you that are visiting today, throw things at a dartboard. I'm all about money. Trying to roll in my new bins. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Get to know me a little bit and how serious I am about that. Using our gifts, going for it and for the worship. And the very last thing is, listen, is going to reach the lost. Like, I know that sounds like, oh, we got to reach the lost. Listen, all of eternity hinges on everybody hearing. If all of eternity hinges on everybody hearing, then that says something to you and me. That we must be the church. You can go overseas for mission, but there are people next door that need Jesus. There are churches to be planted here, but there are people to be talked to at the grocery store. This guy, Chase, we heard him doing a sermon last week, and he said, okay, he's like, I moved to Antioch. He was preaching. He said, I'm in this class, this discipleship school class, and I have more education than anybody in the room. I've got more experience. I pastored a church. He's like, yet I was in a room, a discipleship school, with these other simple, plain guys that just worked for a living, and I was encouraged because they got out and shared the gospel everywhere they went, and I realized I was a fraud, and that's what I wanted. He said, so what did I do? He's like, I kept going, man, I want to share the gospel. Man, I want to share the gospel. And I would never do it. So he said, I did this one day. I would literally walk into the HEB at night, late, when I knew nobody was going to be there except for like 4 people. He said, and I would walk up and down the aisles of HEB where there was no one. And he'd go, okay, God. All right, God. I know I got to share the gospel. I know I got to pray for people. I don't want to do this, but I want to step out in faith. I believe you. I trust you. Just send somebody for me, God. And then he would see somebody and awkwardly go up to them and say, hi. I see that you're hurt. Can I pray for you? Or, you know, Jesus? And he said it was awkward as all get out. And honestly, he prayed for people and they weren't healed. But with time, as he kept going for it over and over and over again, it became a simple part of his life. And then what happened? He ended up praying for people, seeing them healed. And he saw people come and surrender their lives for Jesus. It's like your first date with your wife, right? Or your husband. Smooching, whatever you're doing after you get married, whatever I'm trying to say. It's awkward. Listen, it's just like that first kiss, right? It's awkward. You don't know what you're doing, but you're going to go for it because you don't want to miss out. Same thing with the kingdom of God and evangelizing times 10. You ain't never heard no kiss analogy like that, have you? Yeah. Y'all just need to pay me more. That was good. I don't know what you're saying. But it's the same thing. If you want it bad enough, no matter how awkward it is, you're going to do it. And you're going to do it sloppy till you get it. Same thing with the kingdom of God. If you know that tomorrow's coming, listen, they're going to hell. They are perishing. People you know and don't know in the nations and your neighborhoods are going to hell. And our excuse is, well, I just don't feel comfortable talking. I'm an introvert. I don't like this. Guess what the Bible says? All of us are called to share the gospel. We've got to do it ugly. We have offered training class after sermon, and in the end, we just have to go for it. Amen? We have got to share the gospel with the lost. Amen? John 4:35 says this. Listen, do you not say that there are 4 months yet and then comes the harvest? He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields of white are white for harvest. This is Jesus saying, listen, don't say that in 4 months from now, you're going to go collect the harvest because we don't have that. We don't have that guarantee. He's saying, lift up your eyes right now and go. What would it change to you today if Jesus came in here in this room today and said, I'm coming tomorrow morning. You better let everybody know, everybody that you care about and everybody that you come across, and you need to share the gospel with them because their eternity is in line. What phone call would you make today? Hey, Mom, I know this is weird, but I just know that Jesus loves you, and he, Mom, I don't know if tomorrow's there, but man, you need him. Here's what he's doing in my life, Ma. Here, Jeff, Frank, Joe, Dad, whatever it is. Amen? Amen. So, this last quote, some jerky guy wrote it. I don't know who it was. W.R. Jerky Dames. If we refuse to share the love of Jesus with the lost, have we ever really known the love of Jesus to begin with? You know, I wonder why in Iran the kingdom of God is exploding. Just because men and women are having visions of a savior and getting their lives rocked and they don't care if someone's going to behead them the next day, they have to share. What has happened in our culture where we have a comfortable noose on our necks, where we're so afraid to share, and one of the only places on earth where you can do it all day long, and the worst thing that can happen is you get rejected or punched in the face, and I still haven't seen that happen to anybody. I asked myself and our team this question a couple months ago, and it's been haunting me. I said, who was the last person who came to Jesus in this church, and they were discipled here and then turned around and discipled others and shared the gospel with others? In 11 years, just for me, Rob Danz, that list is very short. I don't want that to be the case anymore. And neither should you. Listen, y'all. Anything you've been waiting for, holding off in, salvation, surrender, mission, unforgiveness, some of you are carrying around just ridiculous amounts of unforgiveness, chaining yourself to a tree instead of letting yourself go. The time is now. Listen, the time is now.